pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The last time that we were together in our study of John's Gospel, the stories of Jesus, in our last installment, I talked about how John opened a window for us to see how Jesus trained and developed his disciples in the art of introducing people to himself. What unfolded in the last story was, from John 12, 20 to 36, was a clinic for us in or a training and development opportunity for us on how to introduce people to Jesus. And we know that a group of Greek seekers, people who were wanting to know Jesus, who were not from the people of Israel, but were from the places outside of Israel, they had come to Jerusalem and they were seeking out Jesus. They sought out, first of all, they approached Philip and told him, "We want to see Jesus." Then Philip sought out Andrew and they worked together to introduce them to Jesus. And when they brought them to Jesus, Jesus began to teach them some of the most important things that they needed to know to be able to see him for who he was and what he was going to do for them. And then in the question and answer period or time that followed that teaching by Jesus, some skeptical people in the crowd asked some very pointed questions to Jesus. They asked him, "How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? How can you say that you are the Son of Man and that you are going to be lifted up when in the Scriptures it tells us that the Son of Man will be with us forever?" And they concluded their questions by saying, "Who is this Son of Man?" Some very relevant questions. And this is kind of where we ended the story the last time that we were together, with the people in the crowd still not quite able to see Jesus clearly for who he was. And so this morning, before we dive into the rest of this story, the completion of this story from chapter 12, I want to ask you a question. Actually, I want to put a picture up on the screen in just a moment and ask you, what do you see in this picture? What do you see? Oh, okay. Now, you see Jesus, right? How many see Jesus? Okay, yes. How many see just a bunch of shapes? Okay, just a bunch of shapes. Yeah. You know, this is a really interesting optical illusion, in a sense. Because sometimes we get so fixated on what's right in front of us, all the shapes and the colors, that we fail to really look between the cracks or look in the empty space. And what do we see? We see something very different. We see Jesus. Now, I'm going to ask you again to look at this next picture. And in this next picture, who do you see? Who do you see? Do you see just a bunch of people hanging around the fruit stand? Yeah? But you see something more, don't you? If you really look close, you can see a face of Jesus, right? But you know, what's really interesting about these two pictures is that if you're not really looking for Jesus, or if you don't have eyes to see Jesus, you're going to miss Jesus. You're going to miss. And what these pictures reveal to us is that the way we see and understand things, the way we perceive them, is dependent on our ability to look beyond our human limitations or our human perceptions to see the glory of God in Jesus. You know, but as we will see today, as in the story that is we're going to follow this morning, it's not always as easy as looking at these two pictures that I've shown you today to really see Jesus for who he is and what he has done for us. Listen to what John says now as he completes this section of John's gospel from John chapter 12, verses 37 to 41. This is the first part of the reading that we're going to look at today. John says, even after Jesus had performed so many signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. And he says, this was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet, Lord, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this reason, they could not believe, because as Isaiah says elsewhere, he had blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts so they can neither see with their eyes nor understand with their hearts nor turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. Now, these comments from John are in response to what was happening around them. Jesus had, you know, had these Greek speakers and all the other crowd members had been there. He had spoken about what was going to happen to him. He was going to be like that kernel of wheat that was going to fall into the ground. He was going to die, and that they should really look to him because the light that he was giving them was only going to be with them for a very short time. And then he would be gone. And they needed to make some decisions. But you know, these comments from John raise some very interesting questions that the early followers of Jesus had to wrestle with, and we still wrestle with today. The question of why most of the Jews in Jesus' day, and most of the Jews down through history, have rejected Jesus as their Messiah. You ever wondered that? Why would people who could see all these things that were happening around them, who had that rich history of the prophetic teachings and prophetic word, they had all of the everything that God had promised to them. They had everything there. Why did they not see Jesus for who he was? Well, Stephen J. Coles, commenting on this section that we're looking at today, says this. He says, the question of why Jews in Jesus' day and most Jews down through history have rejected Jesus as their Messiah probably isn't keeping us awake at night. We're used to the fact that the church consists mostly of Gentiles. But to the apostles, who were all Jewish, this was a huge concern. It threatened the credibility of who Jesus claimed to be. They lived in light of the Old Testament prophecies. They knew that Jews were God's chosen people and that God would send his Messiah to bless them. They also believed that Jesus was the promised Messiah. But if that was true, then why didn't Israel welcome Jesus joyfully? Why did they not only reject Jesus, but consent to his crucifixion? And why were more Gentiles than Jews responding favorably to the gospel? You know, all of these questions, ages-old questions, were on the minds of the early apostles, those who were following Jesus. Why can't others see Jesus? When we see him so clearly and so plainly, why can't others see Jesus? You know, according to Romans 9:2, these questions caused the Apostle Paul great sorrow and unceasing grief. So much so that he devoted 3 chapters in his letter to the Romans, chapter 9, 10, and 11, to answering the question of why Israel had rejected Jesus. And in this section of his letter, Paul points out that there was a divine purpose at work that we cannot always see when it comes to why people reject Jesus, and especially those from Israel. Again, Stephen Coles is helpful in summarizing Paul's answer to why the Jewish people did not believe in Jesus. He says, Paul emphasized God's sovereignty even over people's hardness of heart to show that human sin cannot thwart God's purpose in Romans 9, for God always accomplishes his will. He says Paul also emphasized human responsibility, both our responsibility to preach the gospel and sinners' responsibility to respond to it, Romans 10. And then he concluded that a partial judicial hardening had happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles had come in. It was then that God would fulfill his promises to Israel. Now, I realize that's kind of a theological kind of understanding of Paul's gospel, or Paul's writing in Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11. It's pretty quick. You know, you'd have to read that to really get the full scope and of what he's saying here. But in short, what he's saying is that God allowed Israel's hearts to be hardened to accomplish his purposes, his will. Now, the people still had a choice to respond or not to respond to Jesus. But when they chose not to respond to Jesus, their hearts got even harder. And that too was for a purpose, Paul says, so that God, the gospel of salvation in Jesus, could go outside of Israel to the Gentiles, until the time of the Gentiles is complete, and then God would return and do a work, his work, in Israel. So God has a purpose in all of this. So what does this have to do with our study in John's gospel today? Well, these age-old questions that the apostles, that Paul agonized over, shed some real light on the relevant questions that we have today. Why don't people today believe in Jesus? Why? Why don't they? You know, again, Cole says our text is John's contribution to the same difficult question of why the Jews rejected Jesus as the Messiah, John's answer is not as comprehensive as Paul's, but like Paul, he emphasizes both God's sovereignty and human responsibility. He shows us that human sin never derails God's sovereign purposes, but at the same time, people are responsible for their sin, and they will be judged if they refuse to believe in Jesus. For John's message, he says, is that people do not believe in Jesus because they reject the light that God has given them, resulting in God's judicially blinding them. But here's the hope. Some see Jesus' glory and they do believe. They do believe. So let's just unpack that a little bit today from the text that we're studying together. You know, in John chapter 12, verses 35 to 36, Jesus told the crowds, he said, "You are going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, before darkness overtakes you. Whoever walks in the dark does not know where they are going. Believe in the light while you have the light, so that you may become children of light." And when he had finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them. With these words, Jesus was clearly stating that each one of us bears the responsibility to choose if we're going to walk with Jesus in the light of his presence or continue to walk in darkness. To emphasize this point, John says, when he had finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them. You know, sometimes we just kind of pass by those little comments that John makes in the Gospels, but they're so important for us to really understand, because, you know, it is a strange thing to say that about Jesus, that when he had finished speaking, he went, he left them, and he hid himself. Now, you know, my first thought was, well, was Jesus playing hide and seek? Was he playing hide and seek here? You know, okay, guys, I've just told you who I am, and I'm just telling you that I'm the light of the world and that I'm going to die for your sins. Now I'm going to hide myself so that you can find me. No, that's not what Jesus was doing here. Okay, that's not why John includes this in here. And that's actually, it's really interesting. Because I believe that John is indicating that Jesus, the light of the world, hid himself, not physically, in a sense, but figuratively. Figuratively, in that moment, when he hid himself or removed himself, he actually turned off the light for a moment. Figuratively, turned off the light. Cloaked himself. And why would he do that? He did this to initiate a prophetic drama symbolizing the judicial judgment that was about to fall on Israel. And here's what I mean by that. That there would be a judgment on Israel if they rejected him. If they rejected him, or Jesus is saying by this, if you reject me, you will not have the light to guide you out of the darkness. You will not have that light. I am the light of the world, Jesus said earlier on. But if you reject me, you will not have the light to guide you. Jesus hid himself so that they could make their choice. You know, he removed himself from the situation and said, choose. Are you going to walk in the light? Or are you going to stay in darkness? Choose. If you choose to walk in darkness, you will no longer have the light to guide you. You know, by this, Jesus was also asserting his sovereignty over the timing of his death. Jesus would die. He would go away. He would die in accordance with the Father's timetable, not whether the Jewish leaders wanted him killed right then and right there. His death would not be at that moment, but it would be at the Passover, which would be in a couple of days, as the Lamb of God who was taking away the sins of the world. You know, up to this point, the light of Jesus' presence had been shining in the darkness. He had performed many signs, says John 12:37. He had performed many signs. John records 7 during his public ministry, but there were many, many more. In John 20:30, it says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. And then in John 21:25, it says, Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would have been written. So what we see here is that, you know, that Jesus had performed many miracles, many signs and wonders. So he had the arm of the Lord had been revealed to the people of Israel. They could see Jesus, but they chose not to believe. John's words in chapter 12, verse 37 says, they're really a lament for the Jewish people. He says, even after seeing Jesus perform all these signs and wonders, the people rejected the light God had given them. They would not believe in him. They would not believe in him. They'd been given the light of God, Jesus. They'd been given opportunities over and over and over again to interact with Jesus, to really see him for who he was, but they chose not to believe, even after he had performed so many miraculous signs. And this is an echo of what John has already written in John chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, where he says, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear their deeds will be exposed. You know, a lot of times, when we're talking to people about Jesus, you know, this is in the context, again, of that training and development opportunity, how to bring people to meet Jesus. You know, oftentimes when people get hostile or people reject what we're saying to them, it's not often about why, you know, they're, you know, all the questions that they raise about this theology or that thing, or, you know, all of the, you know, trying to work out all the philosophical or theological reasons why they don't want to believe. When it comes right down to it, The real reason why the majority of people reject Jesus is because they don't want to reject their sin. They don't want to reject or turn their back away from all the things that give them pleasure or all the things that, they think are more important in their life. They would rather rebel than to turn their hearts towards Jesus. But as this passage tells us, there are consequences for rejecting the light that God has given to us in Jesus. There are consequences. When people reject the light, God judicially blinds them even more. And what does that mean? Well, it means that God allows their hearts to become even harder. You ever noticed that? Well, actually, have you noticed that from the scriptures first? You know, when we look back into the Old Testament, the story of, you know, God releasing the people of Israel from Egypt. What was it that happened there? We see Moses coming to Pharaoh and saying, "Let my people go. Let God's people go so that we can worship God." And Pharaoh says, No. I'm not going to let you go." Then Moses, you know, does the miraculous signs and wonders that God had given him to perform in Israel, and brought all the different plagues on Egypt. And one after another, Pharaoh saw the mighty power of God displayed, and yet every time he rejected the desire of Moses to let the people go. And so his heart got harder and harder and harder and harder and harder every time he saw God at work, until finally he broke. God broke him, and he let God's people go. Have you noticed when you're talking to somebody who rejects Jesus how hard their heart has become? You know, it's not just that I don't want to talk about Jesus, oftentimes people say. You know, it's that they want to be able to tell you the reason why they've rejected Jesus. And then all the stuff comes out. The nasty stuff comes out. Their anger, their hatred, their bitterness, their, you know, feeling of rejection by God's people or other people, and all of those things come out, spilling out. Have you ever wondered why that is? Well, John fills in the picture of why the Jewish leaders, at least, were at that way with Jesus. And he refers to, in John chapter 12, verses 38 to 41, he refers to Isaiah 53, verse 1, and Isaiah 6, 10. He says this. He said, this was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet. "Lord, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this reason, they could not believe, because, as Isaiah says elsewhere, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, so they can neither see with their eyes, nor understand with their hearts, nor turn, and I would heal them." You know, John makes reference here to two passages from Isaiah. And he makes two claims here about why the people of Israel were blinded in their hearts towards God. He says the Jews' rejection of Jesus was, first of all, a prophetic fulfillment. Why did they harden their hearts so hard against Jesus? It was because that God had planned that right from the beginning. His sovereign will had planned that from the beginning. Isaiah, he points this to Isaiah 53, verses 1 to 12. where he brings that in that beautiful passage from Isaiah, where Isaiah describes the suffering servant. And it's, you know, he only refers to one verse, that first verse from that passage. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah, he says, "The Lord, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" You know, he wants the people who are reading this to understand that, you know, the reason why people were rejecting Jesus was that God had initiated this long time ago. He had set it in motion a long time ago. And Isaiah chapter 53, verses 1 to 12, indicates this. He says, "Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we would desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of sorrows and familiar with pain. Like no one whom people hid their faces, he was despised, and they held him in low esteem. Surely he took our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth, yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offering, offspring, and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hands. And after he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge of my righteous servant, many will be justified, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." You know, Isaiah describes exactly what God's plan was for when Jesus would come, and how he would be treated, how he would be received, and so he puts that out there. John brings that back to the minds of people. And as he laments the rejection of Jesus by the Jewish people, he makes the point that God has revealed his mighty arm. God has revealed his mighty arm in Jesus. But people chose not to see Jesus. And they rejected him. You know, when Isaiah was given his commission in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and following, he was told to go and to preach to the people his message of judgment and hope. But he was also told by God at that time that as he went out and preached, and as he went out and shared this message of judgment and hope, that the Jewish people, that the people would not be capable of believing because God had blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts. And you know, sometimes we can look at that and we can go, well, what's the use then of preaching? And that's kind of a self-defeating thing, isn't it? If you go out and you preach and you teach and no one is going to believe you because they have hardened hearts. Well, what Isaiah is saying here to us, or what he puts before us here today, and what John is putting before us here today as well, is that even though, you know, the message is going out and people are not hearing it, there are some who will hear it. And this is what Leon Morris says in his expository reflections on the Gospel of John. He says this about this whole thing, about hardening of hearts. He says, J.O.F. Murray puts it this way, that it is by God's appointment that if his word does not quicken, it must deaden. What he means by that is when God's word goes out, if it lands on someone's heart that's not hardened and a heart that's open and willing to hear, it will enliven their hearts. It will draw people to God's purposes. But if it lands on a heart that is not open, it will actually deaden that heart. He goes on to say, sinners never defeat the purpose of God, however. They may rebel against God and defy God. They may proclaim that they care nothing for his will and that they are determined to live completely on their own, for their own happiness. But none of this, all of this, affects the fact that God is great and that his works, he works out his purpose in the sin that people commit as well as in the good that they accomplish. Sinners are blind and their hearts are hard. Yes, they think that these things they are independent of God, but Isaiah says that they are not. They have rejected their gracious invitation of God, and it is God, nonetheless, who has decreed that those who act in this way have their eyes blinded and their hearts hardened. It is interesting and significant that even those in these words that speak of blindness and hardness, the prophet goes on to thoughts of understanding and healing. Though evil people turn away from the good that God offers them, it is still good. An evil generation goes on its own way with the resulting chaos and unhappiness. But it is still true that it is understanding and healing that God offers to us. So we've been looking so far at reasons why people don't believe. God's sovereign purposes, their personal responsibility. Now, John makes one final statement regarding Isaiah in John 12:41. He says, Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. You know, the people of Isaiah's day were blind and hard-hearted, but not so Isaiah. John tells us that the reason Isaiah spoke the way he did is because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. He saw the glory of Jesus as the suffering servant, dying for the sins of God's people and the world in Isaiah 53. And he saw Jesus high and exalted on the throne in heaven, Isaiah 6. He saw what the Jewish people in Jesus' day would not and could not see, he saw the glory of Jesus. So this brings us to the question, why do people believe in Jesus? Why do people believe in Jesus? Well, simply, like Isaiah, they see Jesus' glory. When we see Jesus' glory, it transforms our ability to be able to see things clearly. People believe in Christ because God has granted them some vision of Christ's glory. And we see this in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, or chapter 4, verse 4 to 6, where the Apostle Paul gives us some insight into why people are able to believe in Jesus and others are not. He says, "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who says, 'Let light shine out of the darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ." What the Apostle Paul is telling us here is that the beginning of faith is when God opens our eyes to see something of Jesus' glory. And we see that displayed in what John continues to say here in John chapter 12, verses 42 to 43, where he says, "Yet at the same time, as those people were rejecting Jesus," he says, "at the same time, many among the leaders believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they would not openly acknowledge their faith for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue, for they loved human praise more than praise from God." You know, simply what this is telling us is that when God begins to open our eyes and our hearts to the glory of Christ, and we begin to understand that we begin to see Jesus for who he is, understand that there will be a kickback. There will be a kickback from our human, sinful, falling short nature. There will be a kickback from the evil one who will seek to try to keep us blinded and hardened in our hearts. There will be, as John indicates here in this passage, a powerful fear of loss that will well up inside of us, that will seek to paralyze or subvert any forward motion toward an expression of faith, belief in Jesus. John says, "Some of those who heard Jesus and had seen Jesus professed their faith in him, but what? They were afraid to let that be known." Why? Because they were afraid also of losing their standing in the eyes of everyone else around them. And so what does this indicate to us? John's words here indicate that there is a cost to following Jesus. And this cost is that we must be willing to overcome the fears of man and the love of earthly glory. In other words, we need to be willing to die to the influences of our false self, our sinful nature, and the pull of the world around us. We must let go of our fear of man and the love of earthly glory and embrace the truth that Jesus, the Son of Man, is the Son of Man, who is the image of the invisible God, the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being. And as John brings this story to a completion, this account of Jesus' public ministry to a completion, he adds just one more teaching from Jesus to emphasize that there are benefits for believing in Jesus for those who may still be sitting on the fence, who may be seeking, their eyes are starting to open up to Jesus, but you just still haven't made that step. He says this. Jesus says this. He says, whoever believes in me does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. The one who looks at me is seeing the one who sent me. I have come into the world as a light so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. In short, to believe in Jesus, the benefits of believing in Jesus, to believe in Jesus is to believe in God the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit. You get the whole package by believing in Jesus. For to see Jesus is to see the Father. To believe in Jesus, the light, is the only way for us to step out of darkness into the light of God's presence. To believe in Jesus is the only way. And again, we hear the echoes of this in John's previous teaching when he shared with us earlier in John 17, verse 21. He says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. And this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of the light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. God knows our hearts. He knows what our choices have been in life, and he invites us to come into the light. And this is the benefit. Another benefit of believing in Jesus, hearing the words and keeping them, frees us from judgment. The judgment that sin deserves. And in Romans chapter 10, verse 9 to 13, the Apostle Paul tells us this: if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, will be passed from death unto life, eternal life. And this is the final benefit that Jesus declares for those who will believe in him. He says, for I did not speak on my own, but the Father who sent me commanded me to say all that I have spoken. For I know that his commands lead to eternal life. So whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say. And so I'm holding it out to you. I'm holding out to you eternal life. Are you going to make that choice? Are you going to step out of the darkness into the light? Choose. Walk in the light. Stay in the darkness. Choose. Now this, as we conclude this morning, I just want to remind us of that beautiful passage that again, this is the echo of John 3:16 coming back out here in this passage that we've been studying today. For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So this morning, as we conclude, as we take a few moments at the tables today, I would just encourage you to reflect on these two questions. One is more personal, the other one is something that you can talk about at the table. But are you obeying the light that God has given you? Or could you be suppressing the truth because you love your sin? It's the first question. That's more of a personal one. Reflect on that one. But then, should we give up on someone who has rejected the gospel, assuming God has judicially blinded them, or should we keep appealing to them to repent and believe? Take a few moments just to reflect on those questions.